the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 51:15, it says, "He's made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding." And then in verse 19, it says, "He is the maker of all things." This great and mighty God that we serve. And this morning, God has been kind of speaking to me throughout the week on the message. And actually, a phone call from one of our members here this week gave me the title of the sermon. And the minute the words were spoken to me, I thought, that's the title. And really, it's the message out of everything else that I want us to go home with today. And that simply is, nothing matters but Jesus. So as I'm thinking about things, and really, it's something we talk about all the time. It's something we know. It's something we're supposed to do. In simplicity, the words are words we hear every day. And it's all about love. And it's not that the message is going to be much different, but I hope that the message is transforming and penetrates the very depths of our being, and that we walk out the door with a true desire for application, transformation, and again remembering that nothing matters but our Lord Jesus Christ. So yesterday when I was having worship, and you know, each day as I'm doing my devotions and journaling and I'm praying about today's message, and so I always turn on my phone for the little thought for the day, and so the verse for the day was, "Speak to the entire assembly and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord, your God." God is love. And since we're his children, we must walk in love. In fact, John says that if we do not love, we do not know God. And love is more than words, it's action. Love is getting, it's not getting. And biblical love is unconditional in its nature. Thank you, dear. Sometimes we have strained relationships. Sometimes we have strained relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our friends. But a lot of that can be fixed in how we relate to one another. And sometimes problems come up because those we love are not secure in our love. So how do they need love shown to them? And is it really so difficult to express love in such a way that it becomes meaningful to a person and fulfills them and helps offer them the security that they so need in our love and in our relationships? Now, I know we've talked about some of this before. I realize that. I'm going to put in a little bit different context today. I know that I've mentioned to you before the book, The Five Love Languages, by Gary Chapman. And the five love languages that he teaches in there are touch, spending time, serving, communication, and gift giving. And if we speak the right love language for one another, then we validate each other. That person feels loved. They feel our acceptance. Sometimes we speak a different language, and I'd like to just compare it. You know, if you speak Spanish and I speak English and I don't understand you and you don't understand me, we can smile at each other. We can feel a sense of, I accept you, I like you, but we miss each other. And really, it's the very same thing in our love languages. If we don't speak the same love language, we can be together and we can say, yeah, you know, I care for you, I kind of like you, you know, we're together in this, and of course I'm with you, and yeah, I'm with you for life. But we don't really fulfill each other because we're missing them. We're speaking a different language, and we don't quite get the point across in a way that it is heard and received. So if we don't speak the right love language, and if they don't feel our caring, then it may be that we need to have within ourselves a willingness to learn a different language. And I'd like to say that as Christians, we really need to be proficient in all five of them. Because if we're not, we're going to miss the mark often with people around. So is it really so hard to get out of our comfort zone, to stretch ourselves a little, to give a little more we would like to or are comfortable doing in order to meet someone else's needs and reach their very heart? And I mean that whether it's our closest spouse, our loved one, our children, to validate them, or whether it's that stranger, because we've tuned ourselves signals to know how we can best reach them so that they're open to receive the love of Jesus that we so want to share with one another. So really, to me, it seems a little simple. If they need touch, touch. But you say, and I'm not a feely, touchy person. I don't do that. Well, you know what? If you have a child that is touchy-feely and you're not, you better get out of yourself. And you better do it. Or what you are doing is you're building in them insecurities. And they're going to question your love. And you're building walls in your relationship just because you're not speaking their language. If a person needs help, serve them. Give them the help or assistance that they need gladly, without taking over, without directing, without questioning everything they're doing. Serve. Help. And if their love language is gift-giving, then give. Pay attention to what matters to them, the important things. Give appropriately. Not what makes you happy, but what pleases them. So wives, don't bake a chocolate cake if you've been asked for a lemon meringue pie. You know, when my husband and I were getting together, I conveyed as sheepishly as possible my love for flowers and gave him some stories about how I would nurse a bouquet down to one flower. And the immediate response is, I don't buy flowers. Just a waste of money. They die. Maybe I'll invest in a plant, but don't expect flowers from me. And you know what? I had to think twice about whether I wanted to get hooked up with that guy. No flowers. And the thought went through my head, you know, I can buy myself flowers. What's the big deal? But I want you to know it was just our anniversary last week. And I got 2 dozen roses. Yeah. My man stretched himself to show his love for me in a meaningful way. And it may have hurt his pocketbook a little bit, but you know what? It didn't hurt him that much. And I have to tell you, he went even the extra mile, because he didn't just bring me the flowers. When I walked in the house, he was there cutting off the stems and he was struggling to put them in a vase for me. Now, did this girl feel loved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, did this girl feel loved? So you give appropriately those things that matter to someone. If communication is important, then speak them. But communication is not only talking. It's listening, and it's responding to the things that have been talked about. And often, love is shown more in the listening than in the talking. If their love language is spending time, spend time. If they're insecure, help them feel secure. Speak their language, meet their needs. Love begets love. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is action. Whatever action is needed. So I'm not sure if I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating kind of in this scenario right now in relationship to today's message. But I think I've told you about my son during his childhood. He was my second oldest. That every time it was his birthday, he said, "I don't want a party." I hated that kid's birthday. You know, because you just felt like if you didn't do anything for him, then he wouldn't feel loved. But if you did anything for him, he didn't want you to do it, and he was unhappy. And so, you know, I just felt like I was in a quandary. So I decided that I would err on the side of generosity, have the party. Besides, when you've got seven children, it's a party anyway. So I'd have a party for him. But it wasn't until he was older and God taught me a few lessons that I realized that child really never wanted a party. I wasn't loving him in the way he needed to be loved. I did what I thought I should do, what felt good to me. The party chaplain threw a party. What he needed me to do was show him love and a way. And when I apologized to him at 23, he cried. You know, Jesus knows how to love. He knows just what we need, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we're going through, no matter what our heart's cry is. Jesus. He'll send someone to help us. He'll send someone to give us a hug or a word of encouragement, a moment of their time to reassure us that he cares. You'll hear a friend say, "You've been on my heart. I've been praying all week." Reminders that God is sending little heaven, telling us, "I'm aware of what you're going through." Jesus knows how to love, and he gives us good gifts. He takes care of our needs, and he fills our heart's desire. He also provides special gifts, surprises, extra things, toys. But as much as he shows us that he loves us by doing special things for us or giving us special things, I believe Jesus gets really disappointed, according to what I know. When his gifts, whether for our needs or for our enjoyment, take priority over him, over our time with him. We say, "Oh, back then, you know, back here in Jeremiah's time, they had their idols. They made idols out of stone. And then they pretended they were live, and there was no breath in them. They bowed down to those idols, or they made the idols out of all kinds of metals, rich metals. They set up sacrifices to them. They had idols. We don't have idols." Oh, I bear to differ with you. I think we think we don't have idols. I think we think we're pretty pure. But I'd like to have you contemplate the fact that maybe your television is your idol. Idol is something that takes the place of. Maybe your computer is your idol. Maybe Facebook is your idol. How much time you spending on Facebook and not God? Or cleaning your house or taking care of business? Because your idol has become social media. Is your idol your cell phone? Or is your idol the games on your cell phone? Or is it feel-good drugs or a number of other things that numb us from facing the reality or causing us to put our priorities right, focus on Jesus? And then we have our excuses over these idols and these excesses. Not that any of these things necessarily are wrong, but we use them to excess and we make them predominant in our lives. We have our excuses. "Oh, you know, I'm just gonna turn on the TV a minute. I'm just gonna sit here and unwind. I've had such a tough day. I'm just gonna relax for a while. I just wanna take my mind off of things. You know, or, you know, I've just gotta touch base with the world. I've been so busy today. I gotta sit down. I've gotta talk to all my friends. I gotta see what they're doing. I gotta find out what's going on in their life. I gotta touch base with everybody. Gotta let them know that I went to the market today." Really? Well, it's clear about how he wants us to show love for him In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I think about these love languages I just mentioned, which again I say as Christians, we ought to be fluent in all of them. But maybe a more important reason to be fluent in all of them is the fact that they all tie in with our love for Jesus too. And because really nothing matters and no one matters more than Jesus. So let's start with touch. How do we touch Jesus? I think we can touch his heart by reaching out and touching others, those he loves, people he brings into our life, all people. And he asks us to love one another. And in 1 John 4:7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And he who does not love does not know God." Another love language is service. And I believe we can serve God by serving one another, showing his love, his generosity, his grace, by doing his works. And what about gift giving? What gifts can we give Jesus? Well, we can. Sounds trite. We hear it all the time. Until we're ready to trust God with all of us, with everything we do, with every plan, loving our Lord, because we belong to him. And he has a plan and destiny for us that no one else can fill. He needs that total surrender. So, the gift we can give Jesus is first to start with ourselves, and then we can give his tithe back to him, offerings, sharing with others the things that he has shared with us, that extension of his love to others. And what about spending time? Jesus wants us to spend time with him. He longs to spend time with us. And time with him is not only for him, it's for us as well. In fact, he even set aside one day out of the hallowed that he says, "Spend the day with me and in my presence. This whole day is mine with you." He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it sanctified." And he wants us to come apart, spend that time with him. And when we spend that time with him, we're communicating with him. That's what we want to do, and that's what he wants to hear, our communication. Talk and listen. Oh, listen. He has so much he wants to say to us. So as we listen to him, then we want to be obedient. We obey means, "I love you." There are moral standards. There are principles that also bring us joy and happiness and health. Them, because he says to me, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then obeying him and keeping his commandments. So let's talk about obedience for a moment. We could take any number of scriptures or stories in the Bible. The one that kind of came to my mind, because it's brief probably, is the story of Caleb and Joshua and how God sent them out to spy the land. And when they came back with an honest report. And they came back saying, "We can do this and trust in the Lord. We can take the Lord. We can take the land that God has promised us." But then the other five spies discouraged them, held them back from doing what God had said, held them back from moving forward into what God had commanded. They were afraid to move forward. They weren't strong in trust and faith yet. What happened? Well, I guess the bottom line of what happened really is that it was Joshua and Caleb that God blessed, and that Moses swore on the day saying to them, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord God." You have wholly followed the Lord God. Those of you that are parents probably experienced the fact that the child that loves his parents and wants to please them shows a willing obedience. But that selfish, ungrateful child that we need to work with a little grow up and to understanding wants to enjoy all the privileges that are granted to a faithful and obedient child. And at the same time, I see the same thing around God's people. Do you? We know that God loves us. We desire to have his blessing. We desire to be in relationship with him, but not always so anxious to do his will. We have a lot of reasons why we can sidestep his will or put off his desires. I'd like to say that where we really are seeking for holiness of our heart and our life, and we delight in the law of God, and we realize how brokenhearted and we turn away from him and rebel against him, the ache it puts in our own heart when we do that, when we fall short of meeting God's needs and desire, find that really nothing matters but Jesus. We need to have fellowship with God in order to be filled with God's love. We need to have fellowship with God in order to live as Jesus lived. And John stresses that loving one another is equivalent to walking according to God's command. So let's take a look at John the Beloved for just a minute, because we've also been studying about John, and he has a lot to say about love and life and conduct as Christians. And John, when he was exiled to the island, there he was banished and yet portrayed the character of. He was clothed in humility. He didn't seek attention to himself. In fact, I guess in my little world of fantasy, I can kind of picture John actually out there looking at the waves beating on the rocks and feeling close to God and God's power as no matter what his circumstances, he basks in the power of God's creation in nature, the bird, the clouds, and what John pulls out of that. And in his daily life, John taught, and he taught practical holiness, talking about the purity of heart, the correctness in our manners. And he taught in unmistakable terms that to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And all of his teachings and all of his personal efforts were all about conforming to the will of God. John clearly shows that contemplating the life and character of Jesus also pointed out his own sinfulness, how much he had to grow and be more closely with the Savior, and what it took for holiness and sanctification in his life. And I think that the closer that we get to the Lord, the more we will see our own defects of character, how much work God needs to do on us, and how much we need to relinquish. The character of the Christian is shown in our daily lives, in our little responses and reactions. And you know, I just have to confess to you, sometimes I think I'm doing really great on this journey, and I've grown, and then something happens in my life, and all of a sudden out of this mouth comes an impatient word that just breaks my heart. And I think to myself, I thought I was past that. I thought I was past reacting to those trigger points in my life. And I realize I've got a long way to go yet. Those who have genuine love for God will have earnest desire to know his will. And Psalm 144:15 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And yet there's so many other things that want to bring us happiness and fulfillment. I've also noticed in ministering that there are many that are sincerely seeking for holiness of heart and life, but they become perplexed and discouraged. I think it's because sometimes we look to ourselves. We get upset by our own lack of faith. or no faith sometimes. And so we feel maybe that because of that, we can't claim the blessings of God. But I think we're making a mistake. I think we're looking at feelings instead of faith, and that we need to turn our minds from ourselves and dwell upon the mercy and the goodness of God, to count his promises and simply believe that this God of power and might that has so shown his love will fulfill his word. He will fulfill his promises to us. And we're not to trust in our faith, very promises of God's word. For God is not a man that he should lie. He risks his very throne on his word. So when we repent of our sins, when we choose to resolve to be obedient in the future, then we need to believe that God, for Christ's sake, accepts us. He forgives our sins. And when that discouragement comes in and tries to overwhelm us and pull us down and keep us from moving forward, remember the text, cast not away your confidence. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Feelings or no feelings, we need to be faithful to everything we have learned and understand that God asks, and calmly rest in his promises. We can only do what we've learned, but we have to live up to what we've learned. And God will take us a step at a time, and he'll grow us up in him. But we can't grow if we don't live up to what we've learned. So at times that deep sense of unworthiness breaks our own hearts, and it causes us to doubt and to question. But that doesn't mean that God has changed towards us or that we've changed towards God. We might not feel the peace and joy today that we felt yesterday or that we're going to feel tomorrow, but we need to hang our hat on faith. Hang on to that hand of Christ. Trust in him in the challenging times as well as in the high times when we praise him, because nothing matters more than Jesus, and nothing matters more than trusting him. Satan whispers in our ear, "You're too great a sinner. Too much for Jesus to save." And while you acknowledge indeed that you are a sinner, that you're unworthy, meet the enemy with this cry. Sometimes it's hard for us to stand firm and plant our feet and respond to the enemy this way. But I'll say, if we say, "By virtue of the atonement, I claim Christ as my Savior. I will not trust in myself, but in the precious blood of Jesus who cleanses me. I'm helpless, but my Jesus is victorious, and I will hang on to him." The Christian life has to be a constant life of faith, living faith, an unyielding trust, a firm reliance upon Christ, a reliance that will bring peace and assurance to our very soul. So I just want to say, don't be discouraged if your heart seems hard, because every obstacle, every internal foe only increases your need of Jesus Christ. He came to take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and he will do it if you ask. So we need to look to him to help us overcome our faults. And when temptation becomes overwhelming, we need to steadfastly resist the evil. Say to our soul, "How can I dishonor my Redeemer? I've given myself to Christ. I can't do the works of Satan. I can't defile my mind or my body." And cry out to our Savior for help to conquer every cherished sin. Get a picture in your mind that by faith you see Jesus presenting his wounded hands as he pleads for you before the Father. And believe in the strength that comes to you because of what Jesus has done. If we love Christ, we're going to love each other. We're going to love those that reflect his life and reflect his character, and we're going to love those that are living with no hope, because Jesus came to save sinners, and he's called us to be his hands and his love and his voice and do the same. Jesus toiled, he prayed, and he cried. over his people. And now he intercedes for us in heaven. He was brokenhearted and he was deserted by those he came to save. He came to save you. He came to save me. He poured himself out on Calvary. We need to be willing to pour ourselves out. When we encounter opposition, in Jesus' name, gain victory. Walk in the knowledge that we're not walking in our own strength, we're walking in the strength of our Lord. And then we can say like John, we have heard him ourselves and know indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. How well do we really know Jesus? It's not only the privilege but the duty of every Christian with Christ and to have a rich experience in the things of God. Then our lives will be fruitful in good work. Nothing matters but Jesus and his will for our lives. You know, the prophets and the apostles did not perfect Christian character by a miracle. They found them, and they built relationship, and they called forth upon the same. We have to trust in the merits of Christ for our salvation and the divine grace to dwell in our hearts that will lead to fill the duties of life that he's called us to fill. In Titus, it says, we're admonished to speak evil of no man. Be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Be careful to maintain good work. And Paul seeks to impress upon our minds that the foundation of all acceptable service is love, and that only in the soul where love reigns will the peace of God abide. In Colossians 3:12 through 17, it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which we are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by you. Now we could spend all day, not just even a sermon time, taking this apart, studying it, applying it. Sanctification is a daily work. And we can have Jesus' attendance by us at every step, only by observing the conditions that he himself has laid down. The words, the character of Christ, the life of our Lord should be often a subject of our thoughts and our conduct. And each day we need to set aside time to spend with him, to prayerfully meditate and study, to refresh our minds and to prepare our heart for the challenges of every day. Our Savior claims all there is of us. He asks for our first and our holiest thought, our purest and most intense affection. If we want to be partakers of the divine nature, his praise will continually be in our hearts and upon our lips, and our only safety is in surrendering to him, to grow in grace and knowledge and truth. Nothing matters but Jesus and living. Nothing matters but Jesus, to show him we love him and to walk in that love. Nothing matters but Jesus, to show him that we love him and to do his will. Nothing matters but Jesus, to show him that he alone comes first and that our heart's desire is to spend eternity with him, forever and forever sharing his love, walking in the victorious life he's offered us and reflecting his character, his love, and love. These three. but the greatest of these is love. Do we believe that? Do we live that? Do we share that? Do we love in word and action? In our lives, is it really true? Nothing matters but Jesus. Our Father and our God, if it has not been true before, may it be true today. And through each day of life, may we take it to say, what would our Jesus do? How can I respond in a way that will honor my Lord and fill his heart with joy? Help us to truly realize that without you, we are nothing. We walk out this door today, and may ever be a song and a theme of our heart. Nothing matters but Jesus. In your blessed name we pray.